the message that I want to talk about in terms of coaching and mentoring, and now that Craig's back, I can talk about hell again. Oscar Baker, one of the first times I ever heard him, he asked the question, when you're on a plane, do you witness to the person sitting next to you? And I thought, well, me. No, I guess I don't. How do you go about doing that? He goes, well, the first thing I tell them is, I'm going to hell. How about you? And I thought, what a great way to start a conversation off, right? Today, if you did that, TSA would arrest you because they think that you're a threat to someone on the plane because you're going to hell. So we stay away from those conversations. Oscar,
I might never fly with you.
Or at least not go through security. So, which, in fact, my wife doesn't even go through security at the same time. But she goes, gets in the long line. I go the short line, words with me. Oscar was a mentor of mine. In fact, we lived not far from him in Cincinnati when he was in Indiana. And so we got a chance to go out to the farm and really listen to a lot of Oscarisms. We teased that he had a great sense of humor, but it was all farm-related and farm animals-related. So those analogies would hit home. I have to give credit where credit is due. Obviously, the Holy Spirit gets all of the credit. But my wife introduced me to Christianity. I mean, I had a belief in God. I went to church when I was a kid, but I was not into studying the Bible. And so she challenged me when we were first dating to get to know God. And she challenged me with Colossians 1:10. It's about increasing in the knowledge of God, and that's what we stand for. Her mom was a great mentor of mine, Jean, and again, challenged me with what was I going to do with the word that I was given and the knowledge that I was given. And then Oscar's 10-part series of questions about right division, which is a great series. I know that TFT still has that available, but I would, this is old school, right? He mimeographs these pages and mails them out to you. You get one at a time and you answer them, and I would get them back all written in red, saying, you're not using...
The correspondence course?
The correspondence course, yeah. You're not using full sentences. I'm like, why? You asked me what's important. I said, grace. What more do you need to know? He said, put it in a sentence. And I would say, grace is all I need to know. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You need to have, the question is, what is grace? Well, grace is this. Okay, now it's a full sentence. But you didn't use good grammar. And your spelling's off. And I'm like, when is grammar and spelling and capitalization have anything to do with right division? And he goes, you need to be accurate, because if you're not accurate, people won't trust you and they will question you and you will have no credibility. So if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be a coach, if you're going to be a mentor, you need to be precise. And that's what right division is, right? It's precisely looking at the word. And so, as we talk about coaching and mentoring, you know, one of the concerns I have is, you know, what are we doing to prepare the next generation? So let me just survey the room here. How many of you are under 40 years of age? One. Okay, we've got Jason's horde of children, like 30 of them, right? Okay. So my wife's only 29, so she pounds. Jason, are you under 40?
No, sir.
No, sir. Okay. So no one under 40. How about under 50? Do we have anybody under 50 here? Okay, the same group. All right, so here's my point, all right? most of us have this color hair unless we're hiding it in some way, shape, or form. And that's assuming that we still have any. So what's happening with the next generation? I mean, I have three sons. They're not here. Did I do a bad job? Is it... do results count? I don't know. If we're keeping score, then as a coach, I'm doing a pretty poor job. Do they have salvation? Yes. Do they know the Lord? Yes. Do they know the Word? Yes. Are they coming to conferences? No. Are they using right division every day with their spouse and their children? I doubt it. So did I not prepare them properly? And if that's the case, that's what I have to talk to the Lord about. And what I don't want is for you to not have the tools necessary to be able to coach your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids in some cases, to ensure that they know what they need to know. And so what example do we use? Not me. I'm not your example, okay? The example has got to come from Paul. Because Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy. Obviously, he wrote more than that. But that's what I'm going to focus on, is to talk through what Paul did for Timothy and why Timothy. But not only do we need to know how to teach and coach, but we need to know what to coach about. What is it that Paul said I want to speak boldly about? And are we teaching them to speak boldly, or are we just teaching them to bite their tongue when it comes to other Christians, or maybe even closer to that, their spouses who don't believe the way we believe because they've never been exposed to it? How do you then expose them appropriately to this message? So, as an introduction still, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 8, he says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, but watch thou in all things." They shall turn away from the truth. Do we see that happening in Christendom? Do we see that happening in the world in general? There are fewer people that confess to be Christians today than ever, based on surveys. 25 years ago, 85% of the population in America said that they were Christians. Today, it's less than 40%. What happened? What did we do, my generation, the boomers, do that changed such that almost 50% of the people that said they believe don't any longer? Well, actually, they died. And we didn't create a generation that will stand up and raise their hand. Why not? They'll be turned to fables. "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I just retired 2 months ago, and I can say the same thing. I've finished my course. I'm in a new season now. I'm tired. I'm retired, and I don't want to do that no more. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all those that love his appearing."
Amen.
That is a different message than Christendom teaches today. They're all waiting for the rapture. They're all waiting for the kingdom. They're all waiting for the New Jerusalem. They're all waiting for the King to return and make everything wonderful. They know not the Scriptures.
Amen.
I know this is not Colossians, or excuse me, not 1st and 2nd Timothy, but Paul reiterates some messages here in Colossians and Ephesians that talks about what he's done as credibility for him to coach Timothy. He says in Colossians 1:25-27, "I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." We heard that last night. We also heard that on Tuesday night from the seed guy, from Roger. He talked about the fulfillment. But he goes on to say the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there you have, in very few words, the mystery.
Amen.
It is the beginning of what the mystery is. The Jews are no longer the mediator of God and man. It is Christ and Christ only. And they rejected that message to Paul. And they imprisoned him for that because they just lost all their power with that one statement. Ephesians, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, he didn't know me, obviously, so he could maybe say that at that point in time, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is our task, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, this was written to the Ephesians. Who did he send to Ephesus to manage the church? Timothy. Who said that? Thank you. Don't be shy. Be bold. You don't have a T-Rex arm, right? Get that hand up there, all right? To be recognized for knowing the scriptures. Thank you. So my question is, what have we learned from Paul that we should be using as he did to teach his protege, Timothy? And how can we use that to help this next generation so that they can grow up in him as we have done? And before we all finish our course and are out of here, that someone else will take over. Bob talked about the changes in leadership with TFT from Oscar on down to himself and to Joe and to now Ron. Ron, I don't know if you're going to be here for 50 more years or not. I'm planning on both you and I appearing, okay? Because I don't want to go through everything else, right? Way too much drama otherwise. Okay. So, as we talk about 1st and 2nd Timothy and use that as a guideline, and what do I mean by guideline? Every teacher knows that you got to have a syllabus. You got to have a process, right? For those of you who are in some type of construction or engineering, etc., there's a protocol. There's a way to do things and a way not to do things. I work with oral surgeons. I tell them all the time, follow the protocol. Do not extract teeth before you sedate. Sedate first. Otherwise, it's a bad outcome, right? And how many of you love going to the dentist? No, we all fear the dentist. Dentists have the highest suicide rate of all professions because everybody hates them. Ask a person, do you like going to the dentist? No, I hate going to the dentist. In fact, it hurts right now just thinking about it. So they've got this burden that they carry, but they follow a protocol, and when they follow the protocol, they're successful more often than not. So in 1 Timothy 1:1-4, Paul starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, how many of you have sons in faith? Okay, so this protocol should be followed by you to teach your sons in faith. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. There's the answer. He sent Timothy to Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What doctrine was being taught by Paul? The mystery. We just read that. neither gives heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do.
Amen.
And some of you may know that I'm part of another group called Scripture Research. And Scripture Research started in 1956 by a bunch of believers that followed Oscar and Welch and Bullinger on the West Coast. So, you know, we didn't have texting, we didn't have Zoom, we didn't have any of those things. And so it was by the Postal Service sending stuff out. We actually had a book outlet in Arizona because we got you halfway there and then we sent it on to California. But the point of that group got to be away from what they were teaching in Right Division to doing nothing but question everything, and everything became an argument. And just the other day I talked to a former board member who challenged me that why am I not spending more time answering questions because they create strife, not edifying.
Amen.
Edifying is what we're looking for. We're not here to argue what we believe. We're here to prove through Scripture what Scripture says about the truth. And Craig did a great job of that with his study earlier. So thank you for that. In Timothy 1:5-6, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. He's giving characteristics to Timothy that he needs to emulate, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. What's vain jangling? Well, vanity is emptiness, right? And that's the point. It's what I say is important, not what God says that's important. It's my opinion that's important. And I'm going to tell you that from the podium. And you should listen to me because, gosh, I'm ordained. So, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had the credentials that none of us have, and neither does anybody else in this world. But he taught what God gave him. It was what the message of the word from God that he gave, not what I perceive to be right. That's vain jangling. And as we think about this word edify that was just used previously, it has to do with building up. So those of you who are in engineering, that are in construction, etc., that are building things, that's what edify means. We are to build people up, not tear them down. And having been a sports coach, I've seen too many coaches that will tear you down. The military's protocol was to tear a man down and then build him back up. And my position today is that you can't do that with this generation. They won't stand for it. They don't want to be criticized. But you can be just as effective by building them up about what they did right and then work on another thing that they can do right and then another thing that they can do right. And you slowly build them up brick by brick, trait by trait. Again, going back to Ephesians, using the same word, Paul says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Who's the author of cunning craftiness? Whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Paul was telling the person in Ephesus, his son, Timothy, with this message, be careful. He was warning him, be careful of those who are using cunning craftiness, who are manipulating the word to say what they want to say. Again, just Thursday, I heard him say that all Scripture is not given by inspiration. He added one word, One word. All scripture is not. Paul's scripture was not inspired, he said. Where do you get that? You lie. That's where you get that.
Amen.
You add something or you take something away. Who did that first? Thou shalt not surely die, said the ruler of this world. But instead, we are to help others grow up into him. It takes time. You got to water, you got to fertilize, you got to nourish. In Ephesians 4:29 through 32, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Paul was giving him instructions on how to talk. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How can you not forgive when you've been so forgiven?
Amen.
Now I know that all of you out there have had just minor sins in the world. And I'm a much, much, much bigger sinner than all of you. The least of all saints, as Paul said. But whether you're a murderer, a thief, an adulterer, doesn't matter what your sin is. You're still a sinner. And you're forgiven with the same grace that all others are. And if you don't get that, boy, how do you expect God to forgive you? Even if it's minor. Well, I just told a little lie. Well, okay, I didn't tell the whole truth. I just told part of the truth. Okay, I misled them, but it was just a little sin. Okay, you, on the other hand, what did Christ say about that? How do you get the plank out of your eye before the sliver in the other? In 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. So he's talking about him teaching and ministering and serving. That's what this word means, of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. There's that good doctrine again. Nothing about bad doctrine. It's not just doctrine. It's good doctrine.
Amen.
Good doctrine and sound doctrine are synonymous with each other. What was Paul saying needed to be said? It was this specific doctrine that Paul taught, not that others taught, not that the other apostles taught, because that wasn't for the church today. That was for the Jew. Whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' tables. There it is again. Constantly reminding him that there are those out there that are subverting the hearers. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, he's not saying don't exercise. So for those of you who look at me and say, you know, you need to get out there and get a little more exercise. While that's true, it profits less than godliness.
Amen.
Practice godliness before thinking about bodily exercise is basically what he's saying. That word exercise is the word gymnazo. You get the connection? Yeah. So, well, I'm going to the gym to do what? To exercise. Okay. The Greeks do that. It has to do with training. It has to do with exercise. And he goes on in chapter 4 to say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exceptions. So in other words, he's saying, listen to me. This is important. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. He's telling Timothy, look, not everybody's going to pat you on the back and say, well done. He's saying, you're going to be reproached. You're going to labor. You're going to work. All work is difficult. All work takes a process. That's why they call it work. It's not fun, but work can be fun if we have a process and we get to an end result that we're good, feel good about. But he says, you're going to do this because you trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. There he is again, telling him what he must do. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and impurity. He's giving him the qualities that Timothy needs to have to be accepted and to be successful. He goes on, verses 13 through 16. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There it is again, talking about doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's important for us to stick to not only the process which we use to study the Bible, which is right division, but the doctrinal message that we have, which has to do with the mystery. We are no longer Jews. There is no Jew or Greek. There is one new creation. That one new creation can form the body of Christ. That's the message that we need to get there. We're not following the commandments of men. We're not following the commandments of the Jew. We're not these different 200 religions. We are instead students learning the word. This word teach, by the way, that we see so often here has to do with being an attendant, has to be with a pastor or teacher, a minister, but first and foremost, a servant. Now, if you are not seeing a servant attitude by the leaders of TFT, you are blind. The two gentlemen in the front row right here that have worked so hard, the ladies in the back row that support them and have their own ministry to women, they're laboring, serving first and foremost. And we appreciate you. Appreciate Tony and Chip when they post for us. That's the laborers, but they're serving so that others can be successful. And that's what our role as mentors and as coaches should be. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There are too many people that are trying to project a message that they created, that they discovered, that they no, and nobody else has seen, and therefore how wonderful they are, that is not the attitude of a servant.
Amen.
Instead it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're to edify others, we're to serve others, and that's what he's telling Timothy. And while this is a book written to the Philippians, I guarantee you Timothy got a copy. He goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was given the strength to suffer what he suffered. We don't have that. We're going to suffer in different ways. For those of you who did not raise your hand for under 40, you can identify with the fact that you make noises when you get out of bed that you did not make when you were under 40. At the end of the day, you make noises that you didn't make when you were younger. When you get up out of a chair, you make noises that you didn't make when you were younger. Your bones cry out, your joints cry out with a noise that you never heard before, but now you hear. In spite of what Christ suffered, he did not murmur or make noises. He suffered silently. He did not answer those that accused him.
Amen.
We need to have a humble spirit, and he's telling Timothy through the Philippian church the same message. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. There is not a teacher that I know of that I don't respect more than myself and what I do. And I have a lot of experience speaking, but the message I heard from Craig was outstanding. The message I heard from Jason was outstanding. The message we heard from Bob was outstanding. Every week that I hear Ron get up and teach, Tony, all of you that teach, Cecil, Mike, you know, Mike and I tease a lot about with each other, but I love every message that he gives, and I'm so humbled that I get to listen to him. I was humbled when I listened to Oscar because he sees things. Barney, my brother-in-law, he studies the Word, and he tears things apart, and I'm like, I never saw that. I've read that 1,000 times. And I never saw what he saw. So we are to esteem others better than ourselves. We are to judge them in a positive light, not looking for how we can critique it. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Remember, he said, godliness is better than exercise. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Skip down to verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good faith of the good fight of faith. Remember, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. He's telling Timothy, you got to fight that same fight now. Okay? I didn't conquer all the objections to this message. I'm passing it down to you. You've got the sword in your hand now, which is the Word of God. So fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Oh, Timothy was called to the ministry? So there's a calling? Another study. And has professed a good profession. How wonderful it is. And I don't know all of your professions. But if you're here, you have professed a good profession. Because you have decided that you want to study the Word.
Yeah.
Before many witnesses, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word rapture is not used.
Amen.
Appearing is. Where do they get that? They make it up. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy 20 through 21, O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust. What did he give him? What did Paul give Timothy? He gave him sound doctrine. Avoiding profane and vain babblings. Look at that message again. Time and time again, he's saying you've got to get away from these naysayers. Profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. I have a picture of a child with his fingers in his ears. And that actually was Israel. When Paul told them, he quoted Isaiah that said, your ears are waxed gross. You're not going to hear. So we're going to turn from you. And we're going to, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles.
Amen.
And they will hear. 2 Timothy 1, verses 11 through 14. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day. Hold fast the sound words which thou hast heard of me. What did he hear of Paul that he heard from no one else? It wasn't just the message of salvation. There's something beyond that. The form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. He committed something to Timothy. And I will stand here and tell you that I believe those sound words were in fact the mystery. The sound doctrine was in fact the mystery. It's the only thing that Paul said to Timothy that Timothy couldn't have gotten from all the other apostles. 2 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus to Timothy. He basically says, Timothy, I'm giving you this. My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers in pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. One of the most beautiful things I have ever heard from someone was when they said, I'm praying for you. My beautiful wife this morning said, I'm praying for you and your study today. I heard that from my mother-in-law before we left. I used to hear it from Nathan Sharp, if you remember Nathan. He would constantly remind me that I'm praying for you when you go up there. We need to be praying for those who are not with us that are under 40, under 50, because they're the ones that are going to carry on this message. If we commit it to them. But we have to give it to them, right? We have to boldly speak as Paul did. But we have to remember them in our prayers that the Holy Spirit would, in fact, open their eyes and ears to hear this message. Because they're hearing something totally different. And that's why he continually said, vain jangling, don't listen to it. Plug your ears. Walk away from it. It's to no value. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. People who are ashamed look at the ground and shuffle through life. People who are not ashamed, who have confidence in Christ, speak the truth in love boldly. He says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Time out, coach. I'm going to suffer? Whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't sign up for that. I signed up to play a game, you know, and be victorious. Right? Yeah, but you got to practice. And practice hurts because it's exercising muscles that you haven't used before that I need to get strong so that you can stand up and be bold for Christ. You're going to be afflicted. You're going to have fear. You're going to have stage fright. You're going to be concerned about what people think about you. Don't be. Don't be. Because I've already given you this message. You just need to continue in it. In 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Am I doing that? If you're here, you have a message that you can take forward. Mm-hmm. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about the words to no profit, that subvert hearers. ministries that attack, they're subverting. That's what Satan wanted to do, is subvert people who believed. And every one of you have a target on your back. If you believe in Christ and you came to this conference, I will bet each of you encountered some type of difficulty in the process. Whether it's a car that shimmies and you're afraid that you're not going to get there, if it's traffic, if it's TSA, if it's whatever the case, illness, sickness, pain, reservations that didn't work out right, we all will suffer trying to do what's right before God in getting this message out. He goes on to say, study to show thyself approved unto God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. I've got to work some more. I've got to be diligent. I've got to dig deep. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. Again the warning. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred and overthrow the faith of some. Those who say the resurrection is past, that the second coming is past, they err. Why? Because they know that's the scripture. Because they have taken scripture and twisted it. Because they have taken what was said to the Jew and the expectations that were there and taken it over to the other side of Acts 28 and said that God is done with Israel. The resurrection's already passed. It happened in AD 70. Where's the evidence of that? I don't see any dead walking around. I don't see any dead walking around. Except for on TV. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be able, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You know what the word patient means, right? It's long suffering. It's enduring. When you say, God, give me patience. Okay, fine. I'm going to afflict you. I'm going to exercise you. I'm going to toughen you up. Instead, we should be saying, thank you for this trial and the strength to get through it.
Amen.
Give me more strength. Don't give me more patience, because I don't need any more to endure through. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Those who believe the lie, and what's the lie? The very first lie was, thou shalt not surely die. What are they telling everybody that walks into a church and sits down in a pew? You're all going to heaven, or you're all going to hell, but you won't die. You'll either be tormented down there, or you're going to be on a cloud floating around by the pearly gates. Yes or D. Where did they get that? Oh, it's the snare of the devil. It's the snare that says, I'm going to capture you, you naive. Okay, I won't use the next word. You ignorant person, because you know not the scripture. I can find you and I can seize you by getting you to pursue what you want as opposed to what God wants for you. And if it feels good, do it, right? Let's get up and sing and praise the Lord and do all, raise our hands and stomp around, roll in the aisles. Because that's what's pleasing to the Lord. Where does it say that? It doesn't. Christendom has become entertainment for some. And why are people leaving the church? Because the entertainment's not there for them. They can get it from home. They can watch YouTube. Just a few more verses here. I'm approaching the end of my time. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3:10-11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He learned them from Paul. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We see this filling up in Colossians. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are complete, complete in him. We are filled up, which is the head of all principality and power. Now conclude with this last verse, 2 Timothy 4:1-8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Timothy, I want you to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. You know what rebuke means? Warn. What did he warn Timothy about? Fables.
Vain jangling.
Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. My time, my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. I opened with this. I'm closing with this. And now you're all saying, yeah, but coach, wait a minute. What am I supposed to do again? You went through all that pretty fast. Okay, well, here's the list. You're to edify. You're to grow up into him. You're to nourish up in the words of faith. You're to trust in the living God. Be an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. You're to esteem the others better than yourself. You're to show godliness with contentment. You're to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Keep this commandment without faith, unrebukable. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, the mystery. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Hold fast the form of sound words. Be strong. Commit thou to faithful men. Strive lawfully. Put them in remembrance. Charge them. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing. Continue in the word. But beware. Beware. Be complete. Preach the word. Reprove. Rebuke, exhort, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make proof of God ministry, fight the good fight, finish your course, keep the faith, and look for his appearance.
Amen.
In Psalm 71:18, it says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. We need to boldly help our next generations to become coaches themselves. Not just coach them, but coach them to be coaches.
Amen.
And mentors of sound doctrine. Thank you, and let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to be good coaches, to be good mentors, to help the next generation. Give us the spirit of wisdom to help them learn in the way that they want to learn and need to learn and are able to learn, not the way we want to teach. Guide us through your word that we may guide others and help us to help them understand sound doctrine. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.